Well, it appears as if this church is going to have a real live missionary. Looking forward to hearing what's happening over there, how God is leading you, and what's happening as the result of that. Just to share a few bits of information before we begin this morning. What country in the world do all Christians, all religions, worship on Sabbath? Anyone know? Anyone idea? Israel? No. Tonga? Samoa? Pitcairn? No. You wouldn't believe it. It's a country that's been in the news in the last 2 weeks where they had massive earthquakes. We've lost 5 churches. We have 9,000 members, and everyone worships on the Sabbath in Nepal. It is the official rest day. So it's no trouble getting people to worship on Sabbath in Nepal. The Lord is working in marvelous ways. They've just had a referendum which gives religious freedom, because up to this point they have not been able to proselytize, really, legally, but that has come to a referendum. Also, do you know that in the country of Angola, back, I believe it was the 1930s, you can go on YouTube and watch several videos hosted by Seventh-day Adventists of manna. You probably heard the story years ago of manna fell. A group of Adventists lived in this community, and because of drought and circumstances, they were without anything to eat. And manna began to fall. And do you know that manna is still falling in Angola on Wednesday and Friday? Yeah, still today. Manna is still falling. And if there's conflict in the church that's unresolved, manna stops falling. This weekend and next weekend in the Philippines, in Cagayan de Oro, they are holding an evangelistic series, which they're expecting over 8,000 people to be baptized in this two-week campaign. The first night, I believe, was over 200 people requested baptism. The first night. I believe it's in the country of Zimbabwe that they are holding a nationwide evangelistic series, and they are expecting a baptism of 40,000 people. So that's just some of the bits of news that are occurring. And you're familiar with what's in your bulletin today about the health expos that are, you know, operating across the United States and in various countries of the world today. It's just marvelous what God is doing through these health expos. Entire cities are now coming to Advent and say, you've got to do this. You've got to do it on a regular basis. We know that we've been told that the health message is the right hand of the gospel presentation, and it's certainly proving its point today. I just want to say thank you too to this family and to Abigail and her music. I want to say thank you very much, Abigail, because you inspire me, because I have a granddaughter that's 9 and you're 10, is that right? You're 10. So because of you, I encourage her to play the violin too. And you're a real inspiration, all of you folks, and I wish you God's blessing. Now, I'll tell you what I want to share, and then we will pray before we open the Word of God. History repeats itself. History repeats itself. And what has happened in the past will happen again, and will happen again. And we want to look at these three phases and the absolute confidence and assurance that it gives us in our anticipation of the coming of Christ. And also what it tells us about what is going to happen, because history does repeat itself. We can look in the past, and then we will know with exact confidence what is going to happen in the future. God wants us to know based upon that very principle. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We know it's an absolute. It is unfailing. It is certain. It is sure. And may you build our confidence today as we open your word, as we look at various aspects, and as we anticipate the final events. We know that you are at the door. The world knows you are at the door. Things are happening. And we want to be ready. We want to be sensitive to the leading of your Holy Spirit. We each one individually will be used by you in your own unique and special way that you have planned for each one of us. Bless us. Be with us. In Jesus' name, amen. The first text I want you to look at by way of introduction is Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 15. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 15. Just want to make sure you have the text. Chapter 3 and verse 15. That which hath been is now, and that which is to be hath already been, and God requireth that which is past, or God controls that which is past. Someone have a different translation they want to read. Are there any other translations here? They say it in a slightly different way. That which has been is now. Okay, something that's already been in the past, and yet it is now. And that which is to be hath already been. Okay, so it's now, and that which is to be will be. So you have three applications. The past, you have the now, and you have the will be. Three applications. Chapter 1 and verse 9. Just go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 9. It's the thing that hath been, it is that which shall be. And that which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun. So here we have a principle by which we can build our faith and confidence. First of all and foremost, on the very fact that the historical account and the evidence of Jesus Christ coming 2,000 years ago is the most confident evidence that he will come again. Because he came, he will come again. He promised it, he did it, he promised it, and he will do it again. So you and I should have no doubt at all in our mind about the coming of Jesus Christ. He is coming. Scripture says what has been will be, and it's going to be. Jesus is coming again. That's our hope. That is our purpose for living. Jesus is coming again. Okay, there's some other texts I want you to look at. And that's found in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 20. And here is the foundation of a principle I want to share with you today. The context of this is Israel is being attacked. And they're overwhelmed by the enemy. There's no way that they can defeat the enemy. And so they go and inquire of the Lord what to do. And the Lord tells them to send the choir out ahead of the army, and you're to stand. And so it says they did. And so in verse 20 it says, and they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, what did he say? Believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established, believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper. Applying the principle, what has been will be. The principle of Scripture is that God wants us to trust his prophets. So the first test that every Christian will face and has faced at this particular point, and this refers also to the very last generation because God has promised the gift of prophecy to that last generation, is the test in the Old Testament is believe his prophets. Believe his prophets and you will prosper. Disbelieve and you will be in disarray. Believe his prophets. So that's the test to you and I. Am I willing to trust what God has spoken through his prophets throughout the Old Testament? Am I willing to believe it? That was the test in the Old Testament time. The test in the New Testament time is Jesus. Old Testament, what are you going to do with the prophets? Testament is, what are you going to do with Jesus? What are you going to do with it? Every one of us have to decide that. What are you going to do with him? You can't ignore him. You can't deny him. You can't dispute him. You have to do something with him. And the final test that the world will face is what? Is the Sabbath. Not the day of the Sabbath. We all know the seventh day is the Sabbath. But it's what the Sabbath stands for. It is a covenant. It is the sign of authority of God because the Sabbath is God himself in time. When God created this world, every day of that creation week was perfect, but it was incomplete. The second day built on the first day, that day was perfect, but it was incomplete. All through the week, you come to Friday, this beautiful world. God has filled it with fish and birds, and on the sixth day, then he creates the animals. It's perfect, but it's incomplete. God creates Adam. Now, Adam is perfect, but he himself knows that he is incomplete, and so then God creates Eve, and so now as a couple, they are perfect, but they are incomplete. So then the very seventh day, the very purpose, the essence of the seventh day is that God gave himself to Adam and Eve on the Sabbath, on the seventh day. That's God's ultimate gift to you and I. That's the purpose of our creation. God wants to give himself to you and I. And he drew a circle that took us into this relationship that is to be unbroken. You know, God never designed us to say goodbye. There's something in us that doesn't want to say goodbye. When you're in love with someone, when you enjoy the fellowship and the friendship and the camaraderie of those that you have developed relationships with, you don't want to say goodbye. So long, but not goodbye. So we have the test of the, what are you going to do with the prophets? What are you going to do with Jesus? And the ultimate test is, what are you going to do with God? In the symbol of the Sabbath. The whole world will come to that test. We have to decide. And so, based on this principle, we are going to look at the last week of the life of Jesus. Because in that last week, you're going to find everything you need to know relative to your preparation and to your knowledge of what is going to happen before Jesus comes. Because remember, what has happened will be and will be repeated. And so I want to take you there. The journey begins in the week of the life of Christ. It begins actually in the last chapter of Malachi. Malachi chapter 4, where this principle is again restated by Malachi himself. The church, as a nation, has been restored. Remember, they rebelled against God. They were taken into captivity for 70 years in Babylon. And God foretold through Jeremiah and others that they would then be able to return after 70 years. And so mission was given for them to return under Zerubbabel. They came back and they started building the temple. And because of the conflict with the surrounding people in that community, they gave up. They became discouraged. They finally quit building, and they spent all their time building their own homes, developing their farms and their lands, and it stood vacant. They never finished it. And so then God raised up another prophet, Zechariah, to come and tell them, you can rebuild the temple. We are going to rebuild the temple. And so in 4 short years, they completely rebuilt that temple. Then we know later on, with, who was it? My mind went blank. Who came and rebuilt the temple? The walls of Jerusalem. Nehemiah. It just slipped my mind. It was Nehemiah. Nehemiah came, and in a few short months, they had completely rebuilt the walls of the city. But in no time at all, the people were again in apostasy. And that apostasy was so deep by the time of Malachi, almost 90 years later, that the last words of Malachi echoed for 400 years. Not a word from the prophet. Not a word. You see, God stops speaking when the heart is so hard, there's no need to say anything. It's very difficult for God to communicate with us, and the church has a history of being raised up as Israel when God brought them out of Egypt. How soon were they in apostasy? They hadn't even got to the promised land, hardly left Egypt, and they're already doubting, quibbling, disbelieving. They haven't given up their idols. There's so much conflict going on. And so, in the time of Malachi, the very last words, and this is the nature of God. God never says something without giving us hope. You know, any time that Jesus mentioned His death, any time He mentioned His death, His crucifixion, He always ended with He was going to be resurrected. Always, He was going to be resurrected. And so here in Malachi, in chapter 4 and verse 4, is where we're going to start. It says, "Remember the law of Moses, my servant, even the statutes and the ordinances which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel. Behold, I am going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. And he will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the land with a curse." So, was this fulfilled? Did Elijah come? Yeah. Elijah did come. Elijah did come. And who was that Elijah? Turn to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. It's verse 11. What does he say? "And he answered them and said, Elijah is coming and will restore all things. But I say to you that Elijah already came, and they did not recognize him, but did to him whatsoever they wished, so also the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood that he had spoken to them about John the Baptist." So Malachi says, verse 4, "Remember the laws of Moses, my servant, even the statutes and ordinances which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel." What was the law? How do we define the law? laws are given that you might know how to avoid violating a principle. That's what laws are all about. They are given that you might know how to avoid violating a principle. What's the principle of the law, of which the law keeps us from violating? It's the principle of love. And what is the essence of love? What's the very nature of God? What's displayed in every aspect of nature, of the world, of God Himself? It is summed up in one word, giving. Giving. That's the very nature of God. The sun evaporates the moisture from the oceans. The oceans comes down as rain upon the land, makes the land fertile, makes things grow, and that water then runs into the streams and to the rivers and flows back into the sea. Is that right? So the very first thing that God says, I want you to remember the law of Moses, not the thou shalt and thou shalt nots. That's explaining law. But the law is the law of love. And the law of love is the law. So the very first thing that has to happen in God's last church is that we have to learn. We have to learn by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, guiding and empowering each one of us to know how to give. Philippians 2 says that when Jesus came, he thought not himself robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and became what? Became a servant. How many conflicts would be ended, would be dissolved in our church, in our homes, in our workplace, if we thought only of how can I give to you? Not what can I get from you, but how can I give to you? How can I be a servant to you? You see, it is not natural. It's not our human, fallen human nature to want to be a servant. We want things done our way. Or maybe you're not like me. But think of the situations in your home, in your families, in your church, in your place of work. If you had the attitude of a servant, and you were willing to serve the other person, it's not a matter of getting something from the other person. It's a matter of how can I give? How can I meet the needs? How can I bring happiness and fulfillment and value and worth to someone else? I'm going to show you a movie this afternoon. It's called Compelled to Love. And here's one little illustration from the couple that are on this movie. She is a student at the university in England, in London, and every day she passes a man on the street, homeless, but every day she will bring him a baked potato or a sandwich or some other item of food on her way to school, and she will give it to him. And she will tell him, God loves you, and I love you. Some days he will take the food and throw it on the floor, on the sidewalk, and stomp it. Some days he will put it in his mouth and spit it out in her face. But she never stops bringing food. Day after day, no matter how he responds. He curses her. He tells her to get lost in all those flowery words that you can use in profanity. But it never intimidates her from stopping her from giving to him. There's also a lady on the street. She's a drug addict. She's in a horrible condition. And she stops and tells her, God loves you. And she really curses. She pushes her. She slaps her. Swears at her. But day by day, she every day when she goes to school, she will always stop, because they're always there, and say, God loves you, and so do I. This goes on for 2.5 years. No change. No change. Same thing, same attitude, same behavior. This particular night, this lady is crazed. She's high on drugs. And when Heidi comes by and tells her, I love you, she just goes into a rage. Shoves her down. She's right near the Thames River. And she's has a bottle that she's broken, a beer bottle, and she's trying to grab her, because they're on the ground now. She's got her on the ground, and she's trying to cut her throat. The man that's thrown the food on the ground and spat in her face and swore at her is not very far away, and he's watching what's going on, and he realizes that this will kill her if something doesn't happen. So he runs over to rescue her. And he pulls her off, and he said, you know, he yells out, go get the police, go call the police. And Heidi says, no, we won't call the police. She's been in jail too many times. Let's don't call the police. Heidi goes home. The very next day, that man who has despised her for 2.5 years is there with a bouquet of flowers. And he says to Heidi, for all these years you've told me that God loves me. But last night, I saw what love looked like. And I want your God. Who also came to her door with the very same message? Was that drug addict crazed woman who had tried to kill her the day before. And she says, you know, for all these 2.5 years, I've never understood the God you talked about. But the way you responded and treated me last night, I want to know him. I want to give my heart to him. Because if hard conversions, 2.5 years. But God says through Malachi, the very first thing you have to remember is the law of Moses. It's the law of love. It's love in our homes, it's love in our hearts, it's love in our church. If you don't have God's kind of love, don't expect anything to happen. I can't use you. Because the world wants to see what love looks like, and we know that our homes, a godly home, is the primary example and model of the love of God. God is looking for a church in this community who is willing to be filled with the love of God and live the love of God. Not just say it, not just preach it, not just believe it, but live the love of God. Because if you want happiness, then just start giving. Because that's the very essence of all God's creation. The only way you can receive is to give. The only way in which you can be blessed is to bless others. And do not be intimidated. If God was to have our attitude, He'd have given up on us long ago, wouldn't He? He would have given up. But God has not given up yet. 6,000 years. He hasn't given up yet. And God says, I don't care how people treat you. I don't care how they despise you. I don't care what they do to you. Don't allow other people's attitude to control you. Otherwise, you're prisoners of their attitude. You're not free. You're prisoners of their attitude. And so God's last church is going to be a church that knows how to love. And that can only happen if you spend time with the one who is love. The decision up here. It's by beholding. Whatever you're beholding, whatever you're thinking about, whatever has your attention, whatever has your interest is what you are becoming like. And God says, remember the law of Moses, my servant, even the statutes and ordinances which I commanded in Horeb for all Israel. God says, I have given this law to you that you may know how to find the fulfillment for which you were created. This is the only way you will find it. The only way I've given it. And then Jesus comes in the New Testament and he models for us what love looks like. And we see this in the very last week of Jesus' life. The very last week. So the point number one is, whatever has been will be, and whatever is going to be repeated. So we have confidence in the Word of God. These things have happened in the past, and they will happen again. God says, I gave the law to Moses that when I first brought my people out of Egypt, and my last people are going to have the same thing, but they must remember my law. My law. Not the Ten Commandments. Oh, that's only a summary. But the law is the love of God. The very principle of giving is what God wants us to remember every day. When you get out of bed, God wants to put this thought into your mind. Who can I serve today? How can I serve my children? How can I serve my wife or husband? How can I serve my neighbors? And there's all kinds of things that are going to come into your mind. You can pray for your neighbors. I sit at my desk early in the morning and I pray for every one of my neighbors before I hear the car start up. Every one of them is covered. I pray for this church. I see your faces and I pray for you every morning. Because I was here once before, you're a part of my family and I pray for you every day. See, God is going to impress you as what to do, how to do, when to do. You're going to be in the right place at the right time. But this world, the gospel is going to go to this world rapidly through a people who will come back to these principles and recognize it's not theology, it's not discussion, it's not anything else that's going to work but love. Love. Not this airy-fairy, oh, it feels so good. Not that kind of love. The love that's willing to sacrifice itself. Its opinion, its ease, its comfort, its ideas for the sake and the benefit and the harmony of other people. It's a sacrificial love that says what my ideas and what I want and what I desire really is not as important as what you want. My husband noticed that when he stopped complaining about what his wife wasn't doing, she started doing it. He just had to stop complaining. And the principle applies in many other areas. When you want to try and make someone into the person and get them to do what you want them to do, that's not love. That's manipulation so that you can be comfortable. God himself came down to this earth, set all of heaven aside. He was willing to give up forever the fellowship with the Father, with the Holy Spirit, with all the heavenly beings, with all the created beings of the unfallen worlds. He was willing to give up all of that forever just so that you could have take his place. That's what love does. The second point is, he says, behold, I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. Okay? Elijah came. In the Old Testament, Elijah came in the days of Jesus, and it says before the great and terrible day of the Lord, that's this day, that's today, that's right now. I'm going to send you Elijah. And what is that message? What was the message of Elijah? You've got a choice to make. You have a choice to make. He called the entire nation, choose. If the God, because the gods that they were worshiping, Baal, was the god of fire, and so if, he said, if the, whichever god answers the prayer and sends fire and consumes the sacrifice, that's the true God. So the world needs to know that there is a there is one and only God. There are not many gods. There's only one God. And Elijah was a man who stood up and said, I'm on God's side. Now you have to decide whose God you're on, which side you're on. So your family have to know, husbands, wives, your children need to know whose side you were on. They need to know unequivocally that you have put God first in your life. He is number one. They need to see you read the Bible. They need to hear you pray. They need to see you putting God first. Then they need to see that love demonstrated in your life. They need to see the affection, the care, and the priority that you give to your husband or your wife. That's the strength of your children. They need to see that your relationship works. This church needs to see that we're not people who talk about each other, but we're people who know how to get along with one another. We are people who know how to give into our ideas and opinions for the sake of other people. This community is waiting to see a church who knows how to get along, who knows how to stand united in their love relationship with God and with each other. Elijah was that person, and he stood up and declared, I am on God's side. God says in this last generation, you're going to have to stand up and declare that you were on God's side, no matter what it cost you. Some of you may be familiar with Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was a very famous theologian during the Second World War. When the Gestapo came into his church with guns and threatened the entire congregation that if they didn't disperse and give up this nonsense about God, that they would, their property would be confiscated, they would be jailed or killed. Only about 6 people were left in the church. Bonhoeffer, his wife, his brother, his parents. That's all. That's how fast they disappeared. We know that what has happened in the past will be repeated. We know Bartholomew Day in history. We know what happened overnight. We know that there is coming a day of which, and I had this dream 2 nights ago. I shared with my wife yesterday. I left home one morning, and I never came back. They took me off the street, just like that. Never saw my wife or family again because of my faith. Because of my belief. And God said to me, that's the way it's going to happen. Any day you leave, any day you wake up, you have no idea what's going to happen today. You better be ready to stand right now. No matter what it costs you, you need to stand. You need to make that decision. And so, what we've come to today was just the preparation for looking at that first week of the life of Jesus and the lessons that we can learn from there. But Malachi is telling us that before Jesus comes again, he is going to have a people who will remember the law, that law of love, that universal principle of giving that has to be the fundamental modus operandi of their life. And a people like Elijah who are willing to take a stand and know that God is God, no matter what it costs them. And that God is trustworthy. He can be dependent. God is reliable, and there is only one God. If you have made those 2 decisions today, you are well on your way to being a part of that people, that last generation, who are going to see Jesus come. May you be one of them. God bless you. If there's anyone here who would like to pray together with me after the service, I would love to stay up in the front here. I'd love to pray with you. God has victories. God has blessings that He wants us to ask for. And I believe in prayer. I believe in the power of prayer. And if there's anyone who would like to pray, I'm going to stay up front here. I'll meet you out at lunch afterwards. But if there's anyone who would like to, I'd love to pray with you. Father in heaven, we thank you for this time of fellowship that we can enjoy. We know that these privileges will one day be curtailed. We will all be alone. We pray that we may stand, not in our strength, but by your strength, that we may stand in full conviction that you are trustworthy, that you are God. You're the only God. You're the God who can fill our hearts with love and joy and happiness and peace and wonder. We pray, Lord, that we may be that last generation, that we may be a living testimony, we may be that light on the hill, that the world may know that you are real because they see him in you, in each one of us. Bless us, Lord, as we go our separate ways, that you may go with us, that you may guide and direct and bless in each of our lives until we meet again, in Jesus' name. Amen.